How many of you are getting ready for the High Holy Days? Oh, good. Some of us are sort of in the mode. Jewish tradition is actually in the mode right now because starting this past Shabbat, continuing this Shabbat, we have Shabbatot of Nechemta, Haftarot of Nechemta. Nechemta in Aramaic means consolation. And these Haftarot of Nechemta precede the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. We are to be comforted. After the holiday of Tisha B'Av, in which we remembered our sins that led to destruction, we're now comforted for the good things that happened, for the fact that punishment comes to an end. And of course, that's the message of Rosh Hashanah, right? When you repent and you are punished, then ultimately God will forgive. You may not be aware, but we're also in election season. I know it hasn't been reported much in the press. And it seems to me that the two are very cogently together. Because we are going to be called upon as a nation to make important decisions which, as we all know, as we've seen, affect not only this nation, not only this country, but the entirety of the world. It has been said that when the United States gets a cold, the rest of the world sneezes. And the truth, it's the case, whether you are talking about military operations, you're talking about economics, what happens in the United States matters because it extends far beyond our borders. You know, we Jews have a way of making decisions. We are not arbitrary about our decision making. For all of Jewish history, at least the last 2,000 plus years, we've had Jewish law. Jewish law says to us, here's the way you should act in every specific circumstance, and it's very specific. This is the rule about this. This is the rule about that. This is the rule about what you should eat. This is the rule about how you treat your neighbor. But there's a fuzzier kind of thinking as well. And that's agadah, not halakha, but agadah. There are those who have said, one is law, the other is lore. I like to say, if you're from New York, they both sound the same. But there's law on the one hand, okay, there's lore on the other. And one tells us precisely how you behave, and the other says, yeah, but not every situation is clearly to be understood. And when you put the two together, halakha and agadah, you get a Jewish way of thinking. Now, the importance of this in terms of the election is, Jews do not think arbitrarily. We base our decisions upon real values, articulated values. I've noticed with some chagrin this past week that part of the debate has been over how many homes Mr. McCain has, and you know whether Barack Obama should have vacationed in Hawaii or Kansas, like any of us vacation in Kansas. These are not exactly the burning issues upon which such great decisions should be made. There must be, and in Jewish tradition there is, a deeper method, a greater understanding of how we should decide which way to take not only our community, but our country and the world. How do we weigh the conflicting opinions that we hear? How much should we value the poverty of poor people in our election choices? And how much do we include simply our own financial welfare or the welfare of our nation? Or, as so many Jews will vote this year, the welfare of our people? You know, there's a reason that Reformed Jews, and I hope that you all know this, were referred to historically as prophetic Jews, or Reformed Judaism is referred to as prophetic Judaism. Orthodoxy is halachic Judaism, the Judaism that proceeds according to the Shulchan Aruch and the other codes of Jewish law. Reformed Judaism rejected halacha, strict Jewish law. But we are prophetic Jews, meaning when you read the prophets, you see the great values that motivated the prophets of ancient Israel, and according to our rabbis, have been motivating us ever since. Let justice roll down his waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream, said Amos. So what is justice? And what is our role in achieving justice? Reformed Judaism asserted that where ethics and the prophets coincided, where the prophet said things that we recognize as ethics, here's where God and the people meet. And that's the way we should behave. Recently, Rabbi David Saperstein, who's the head of the Religious Action Center of the Reform Movement in Washington, D.C., published an article about the principles upon which Reform Jews should base our decision-making in great national and international issues. What Rabbi Saperstein is saying is we're not exactly the same as Orthodox Jews, but we do have a series of principles by which we decide as religious people, what it is that God demands of us and how we ought to think about the critical issues that face a people and a nation. First, Rabbi Saperstein laid out the sources from which Reform Jews should decide on these national issues. To whom do we listen? I'm always intrigued on Sunday morning when you listen to these radio stations, you know, and somebody quotes from the Bible. You know you could prove anything that you want from the Bible? So somebody says, here's my opinion, and here's the biblical verse. Who cares? Who cares what that person's opinion is? Jewish tradition, you see, is thousands of years of compiled opinions. And so Rabbi Saperstein is saying, look, what are the sources that we should look at? How do we decide? So he gives three sources. One is that we and the Gentiles of the world have a covenant with God. Notice the difference between that and orthodoxy. Saperstein says that we Jews have the covenant given in the Torah and through the codes, and Gentiles the Noahide laws. I don't know how many of you have heard of the seven laws of B'nai Noach, what is referred to as the Noahide laws. But he's saying that throughout Jewish history, we have believed that those people who obey the seven Noahide laws are also in covenant with God. They're not commanded the ways Jews are commanded, but there's a covenant. And so he's saying that all of humanity is in this covenant. We, all of us, are obligated to listen to what God has to say to us. And secondly, he says, our principles come from the universal teachings of the prophets. When I was a child, Reform Judaism was universal in its practice and universal in its ethics, meaning there wasn't a whole lot of Hebrew. There wasn't a whole lot of tradition. There wasn't a whole lot of stuff that the Orthodox Jews thought of as being Judaism. The Reform congregation I grew up in, you couldn't get in like this with a kippah on. They tell you to take it off. We have changed to being not universalist in our practice, but particularist in our practice as Reformed Jews, but we are still universalist in our ethics, as we always were. But a great deal of the Jewish world has turned inward and is protecting Jews. We believe that the prophetic ethic is that which God wants of us. And so the third principle is that we must learn from the lessons of our history. And I'm afraid that we have often failed on this one. I take as the cornerstone of my theology the Holocaust. Some of you know that about me. It moves me to tears. And part of that lesson is, if we asked things of others for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of justice, then we should be no less obligated ourselves out of our own history to do for others what we demanded of them for ourselves but was not delivered. So we demanded that when we were refugees, we would be taken in. And yet how many Americans refuse to take in refugees? And the Jewish community is no better. We demanded that our cry of justice be listened to and that we not arbitrarily be killed simply because we existed. Yet we allow the killings not only far away, but in our own city. And we watch injustice as if, simply because it's on the other side of the state line, it doesn't touch us. And so we have a lot in our universalist ethic to hold ourselves accountable for, because it comes out of the notion of covenant and prophetic ethics and our own history. So then Saperstein lays down some values. And he says, look, these are Jewish values. These are the values by which we should decide these great issues. And we should apply these values to each and every issue that comes up on the front pages of the paper. You know what the issues are, right? I mean, what are the issues in the election? The economy. Right? Gas prices. Education. The war in Iraq. The Middle East. You know what the issues are, but how do we decide? Are we to say, I want to decide on the basis of what the guy wore yesterday? Or something else that is equally arbitrary and ridiculous. What has often occupied the debate called politics in the United States. So here are the values. Saperstein talks about the infinite value of every human being. That we need to save lives. I will have more to say about this at the Kol Nidre service on Yom Kippur. But the notion that every human being is infinitely valuable, that every life is precious, not Jewish lives, not specific people's lives, this one above that one, but every life is precious. And so when we look around our city and our metro area, we see, you know, there are no homeless shelters in Johnson County. We have one shelter, sort of semi-shelter, being partially supported, a little bit supported by Beth Tower. We have homeless people here, but we don't consider their lives to be precious. We send them to shelters on the other side of the state line. We forget that they exist. Send them to the library during the day. Tell them, just get along on your own. What do we do about this idea that every life is precious? So to add to that, that every human being is fundamentally equal in God's eyes. We are not special because we were born to privilege. We are not special because our parents valued education and somebody else's parents didn't value education, and we've probably ended up better off than they. We're not special at all. But Rabbi Saperstein speaks about the perfectibility of individuals and societies. That our failings are simply a matter of our fault, but we can be better. The world is a perfectible place. And so this covenant says to us, you can make the world better. As a matter of fact, God says, this is the way I created the world. So that you and I in partnership, says God, can make the world a better place. That's our challenge. That's why we're here. If you think you're here to accumulate funds, if you think you're here to have an enjoyable time, if you think you're here to live as long as possible, forget it. You're here to repair the world. It's not that those other things are illegitimate. That's not what I'm saying. But God says there's a goal. There's a reason that God placed us in the world. What is our mission? Tikkun Olam, to repair the world. We in partnership with God. God gave us the possibility. And so forth, we do not focus on our rights as Jews. Jews don't talk about rights. We talk about responsibilities. What is my responsibility as a free human being? Yes, I'm free, and Americans want to talk about all the rights that I have because I'm free. I can own a gun. We don't believe in rights. I mean, Americans talk about, I am a free individual, so I can take my gun wherever I want. I am a free individual. Okay, so I have the right to drive at 85 miles an hour. I am a free individual, so I can spend my money the way I want. And my children's money, and my grandchildren's money. Jews don't believe in freedom, those kinds of freedoms, those kinds of rights. We believe in responsibilities. We have the responsibility to society. We have the responsibility to take care of our neighbors. There's a story in a lovely little book. A story about a woman who, she's a poor woman, not incredibly well-educated, living in an apartment house. And she's talking to the author, Naomi Remen, Dr. Naomi Remen. I love this story. And she gets Naomi Remen on a plane, and she starts talking to her, and the author is really annoyed. She says, "Oh, my next-door neighbor, you know, she's a pain. She can't take care of herself, can't take care of her kids. She's a mess. It's just terrible living next to her." And then she lost her job and lost her apartment. So Remen looks at her and says, "What happened then?" She said, "Well, I took her in." She said, "What?" She said, "I took her in. What else could I do? I took her in." Do you know what people said who saved Jews during the Holocaust? When they were asked why they did it, what was the answer? "What other choice did I have?" What other choice did I have? Those people who saved Jews during the Holocaust, nothing else occurred to them. You do the right thing or you perish. The responsibilities of being a free human being. Everyone, regardless of life, regardless of station in life, is held to the rule of law. We're all of us responsible for one another. We all of us have the same privileges, at least potentially, and we all of us have the same responsibilities. We are held to the rule of law, and finally, we are held to the protection of the environment. Because the book of Genesis says, when it commands Adam and Eve in the garden, they are put there, l'shamra u'l'avda, to keep it, to preserve it, and to work it. Yes, you can work it, but you also must preserve it. You also must pass it on whole to the next generation. Or as they told me in Boy Scouts, leave the campsite in better condition than you found it. Friends, there's more to what Rabbi Saperstein has to say. He applies these in the essay to some of the great questions today. What I find so appalling about the political debate is not the Republicans or the Democrats. What I find appalling about the political debate is the confusion of values and therefore the focus on trivialities. The meaning of being a Jew is having a tradition of values that is 2,000 years old and is profound in its implications. It's not simple. It's not simple. Do I spend $250,000 or $500,000 on saving a newborn? Or do I put it into the education system? Or do I spend it waging war in Iraq? These are not easy decisions. But the base of an election on how many homes someone has or where they took a vacation is to give up on our responsibility to ourselves and to the world. We're in covenant with God. That gives us the responsibility to act on God's behalf. Our tradition says God does not have eyes, God does not have hands, God does not have feet. But God has commanded us to be God's eyes, hands, and feet. And in partnership, we perpetuate the world. King, he writes up.